fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. I'm Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. Today we have begun and will continue looking into 1 Corinthians, and we've ended up in chapter 2, about verse 7. So we'll just pick up and dive in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak with the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And there you go. Them that love him. Of course, the word there is agapeo, and it's not a romantic type of love. It is a love that's giving. It's a love that says, I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to you. And that's how we love our Heavenly Father. And reading about this mystery hid from the beginning of the world, he said, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So this is a very important standing to have in life, to be one that loves him. Can you really think of anything more important then you're standing before our Creator? Are you one that loves him? Or are you one that doesn't really care? You don't really have time. You love the things that you're pursuing more. I mean, how many people really love him? Because, and, you know, what demonstrates your love toward him? Well, it's how you live your life. Do you live a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father? And how do you make sure? Because there are a lot of people that give him lip service. There are a lot of people who attend the corporate buildings, the corporate churches on the weekends. They may go every Sunday and maybe even every Wednesday, and they sing the songs and they have the emotional reactions. But do they go out then and do what they want? Do they believe that the law of God was dead? That all of those things that he desires of us, that they don't really mean anything? Do they believe that, oh, God wants me to be happy so I can do whatever I want? Is that how I think that's how most so-called Christians love God, is they think, well, God loves me, and if it makes me happy, then it makes God happy. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? Aren't you kind of putting yourself in the first place, and that God has to make you happy instead of you making him happy? I know many people who think just like that. They will express that to you. God wants me to be happy so I can do that. I don't have to keep his law. I'm not happy in my marriage, So if I want to leave my husband, the law doesn't matter. That's right. God wants me to be happy so I can go live with this other man who is not my husband. Things like that. Because God wants me to be happy after all, so I can do what I want. You know, that is totally backwards. That is totally contrary thinking. That's called self-love. You love yourself more than you love God. Because you've relegated God to ratifying what makes you happy as His law. In other words, you put the law of your happiness above what really makes Him happy. And He gave us His word to teach us how to love Him and how to love our neighbor as ourself. So, our standing, I want my standing to be here. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. I want to be there. I want to be one of those. Heavenly Father, I want to be one of those. Whatever it takes, you know, stop me. Turn me around. I want to be one of those that love You. Chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we get an unction, we get a notion, if we love Him, and He reveals those things to us as much as our mind can take. And yes, I can't express to you the faith, I can't express to you the hope that I have in Christ for eternity. I can't express it in the fullness that it's been revealed to me by His Spirit, but I know it. And I know it's going to be better than what my mind can conceive. So in that way, He's revealed those things to us that by His Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That's an astounding statement. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What does that mean? We who are spiritual, because we are spiritual, we do judge all things. That means that we use judgment in everything we do, in everything we say, yes, and we use judgment with everything we meet. And we don't judge others onto condemnation or to compare themselves to ourselves, whether they're less holy or whatever. No, the judgment we use as a guide to our life. The judgment we use as to whether we're going to associate with other people. Because we can look at their lives, we can judge, and we can see what they're after. We can see whether they're going to be a good influence on our family and our children. We must judge all things. But he says here that, but yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? Why are we judged of no man? Because we're judged of God. We're judged by His Word. We're judged by His Holy Spirit. And we call the Holy Spirit to judge us. Because it is the job of His Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us of sin. And we welcome this conviction of sin, that we might learn righteousness, that we might put on righteousness. So what need is there to be judged of men if we've been judged to the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father? if we are being convicted and our lives are being changed, we're being putting on righteousness, our minds are being renewed by the washing of the water of the Word, we are living this lifestyle of repentance. And as the Holy Spirit convicts, we recognize His law. Because we're in His law, we see where we fail, and we pray that we can walk in a way that is contrary to the way that we used to walk, that is contrary to the way in which we failed pleasing, living a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And that's what it means to put on His righteousness. So we don't need to be judged of any man. Yet we judge all things, and we judge all things by His Word and by His Spirit. He continues, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And there is the key. We have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And you know, that's the way it is in the world. Men want to follow men. They want to look to a man. And of course, that's why they have their popes and all of their great men that they look to. And that's why they call their president, their Obama, the one, the Messiah in the world today. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building." You know, what he's talking about here is these Corinthians being carnal like the world. You know how they love to follow after popularity, and how they follow like movie stars, or this teacher, or that teacher, and this guru, or that guru in the world, or this talk show host, or this TV talk show host. And they follow these men around like Rush Bimbo and Alex, and all of these other talk show hosts. And they just follow men. And they think these men are wise. No, but we need to follow our Creator. He gives us His Spirit. We need to follow His Holy Spirit on an individual basis. That should be enough for us. Yes, we should get together, we should fellowship, we should study the Word together, but we should study the Word, not just believe men. We need to check out the Word for ourselves, make sure that whatever men we're listening to are preaching the truth. He says, "For we are laborers together with our Creator. We are God's husbandry. You are God's building." We're not of men, in other words. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Yahshua, our Messiah. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And perhaps he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Because some people are building on a totally different foundation. He goes on, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple which you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." And, you know, I get the testimony that I am a fool in the world all the time, and I get it from those people out there in the world who email me and send comments about some of my work, especially, you know, that work that I did in that short video, which is a testimony of the cross, the foolishness of men, but the wisdom of God. And they testify all the time that what they think of that. They think of that it is foolishness to the world. So, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And, you know, it's not fun. I guess it would be more fun to be popular in the world and to have people wow after my video, like the zeitgeist and the spirit of the age and things that tickle itching ears, rather than being a fool in the world. But as Paul says here, if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So I guess as long as the world is calling me a fool, then perhaps I can be wise in the kingdom of heaven. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they are vanity. Therefore, verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. So, I mean, really what he's saying here, let no man glory in the divisions of men. No, let no man glory in the denominations of men. So if we take it back to the context, Paul is going on and on about the sectarianism, about the divisions of men, which have built up into denominations today. And it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm sure that any righteous man, as Paul is speaking, no, you know, it's not the church of Paul of Tarsus. It's not the church of the Pope of Rome. It's not the church of Luther. It's not the Lutherans. It's not the this. It's not the that. It's not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not about divisions and sectarianism. It's not about denomination. He said, "Wherefore, let no man glory in men." And that's what he's talking about, because he clarifies it. He says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. You are the Messiah's. And the Messiah is of our Creator, and Christ is of God. Chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Because I often talk about the mysteries, and these things are hidden. These mysteries are hidden from the world. And these mysteries are expressed seldom in the Scripture. I mean, although they're expressed seldom in the form of the word mystery throughout the Scripture. But the Scripture is ripe with mysteries and things that are hidden, or foolishness to the world. And the foolishness to the world, what seems to be foolishness to the world, is the mystery of God hidden from them. Because all they see is foolishness. And I recall a time when I first began to read, for instance, the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And I began to read it, and it was just confusion to me. But, you know, it was the Spirit of God that made me persist and continue to read, where now I read today and it's no longer, there's no confusion. The mystery is plainly revealed to me of what that book means, and always one of my favorites and one of my favorite studies. And I suggest to anyone who listens to Cross the Border that you go to my website and you listen to my favorite. I still have to say it's my favorite book, and one of my favorite studies that I've done is the book of Proverbs, and perhaps I'll even have to do it again. But it was a lot of fun doing it. But the mysteries hidden there that were hidden from me when I first began reading it, and how now the mysteries are plain to me and revealed so that there is no confusion. So persist. That's my message. We are stewards of the mysteries of our Creator. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. And we'll get back into this after these brief messages here. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
If you put your arms around me, could it change the way I feel? I guess I let myself believe that the outside might just bleed its way in. Maybe stir the sleeping past, lying. This awful spell for me.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation under the heavenly Father with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Through the years of providing water filters to America, you've come to us and we've listened. You asked us to make the water level visible to eliminate the guesswork when refilling the water. We listened. You asked for an elevated base so the system could be used in places beside on the edge of a counter. We listened. You asked us to develop a filter that was made in the USA. We listened. You asked us to include an emergency light for camping and during power outages. We listened. After 9/11, you asked us to develop a filter that was more powerful in removing chemical agents. Again, we listened. Introducing the Berkey Light, the gravity filter requested by America, designed by Americans, and made in America.
Get the Berkey Light, the American water purifier, by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Okay, we're back. Let's continue with Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And well, we'll just start at the beginning again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Heavenly Father, just pray that I be a faithful steward. What does it mean to be faithful? A faithful steward. Well, I'm always going to tell the truth. I only want the truth. I don't want... I'm not doing this to gather followers after me. I want people to follow after our Heavenly Father. I want to be true to His Word. I don't want a private interpretation. I'm not looking for something to tickle itching ears. Whether anybody likes it or not, I'm going to proclaim what the Word says. I will be faithful. And that's my prayer, that I can be a faithful steward as a minister and a steward of the mysteries of our Creator. But with me it is, Paul continues here in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that in that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, and that's kind of a scary thing, and that's why it's so important for us to be true and to be faithful stewards to God, because we know that day is coming when everything will be manifest. And in that day, when everything, all of the deep things of my heart, all of the true intents of my heart are manifest, I want to be found in that day to be a faithful steward. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. For no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And, you know, here this made me think about how some church out there, or some that call themselves a church, puff up certain men by canonizing them after they're dead and calling them saints and making statues to them and idols to them, that men might bow down and kneel and pray to those statues or to those men. May it never happen. And that's why I would never belong to one of those sects, for fear that perhaps, although I guess they wouldn't ever make a statue to me. God forbid that any man should ever pray to me. And of course, I'm sure they've made statues to Paul. Oh, Paul would be, he would hate it by his own words here, that they have done these despicable things. And the idolatry that they've transferred to even, you know, the apostles, as well as to all these other ungodly and reprobates that they've equated and made statues to and called saints, canonized by their councils. No, I'd rather just be one of the ordinary saints of our Heavenly Father, set apart by Him. Let no man make a statue and pray to me ever. He continues, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure, I read that, transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So he's talking about being puffed up, as in praying to this saint or that saint, or saying I'm of this one or I'm of that one, one against another. Dividing the body of Christ by men, making one man greater than another. Because Paul, truly, is a saint, yes, but you know what? I am an equal saint with Paul. So Paul is calling us not to puff up men to be greater than what we are in Christ, for we are all one in Christ. We are all called saints, not called to be saints in the future, but we are called saints now, present tense. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What he's saying is that what God has given you, you received from God. You didn't have it of yourself before God gave it to you, or any one of us, as if we were something great in ourselves that God needed us. But everything that we have, we received from Him, so no one's greater than another. For you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. I mean, Paul is really spending a lot of time on this, well, idolatry that is springing up in this young church in Corinth, where they're idolizing Paul, or they're idolizing Apollos, and saying, I'm of this, I'm of that. I think he's trying to get an idea. He's also putting down something that is going to spring up and is very strong today, and that is that something that turns into this sectarianism, denominationalism. Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm, you know, and we're better. I'm Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Roman Catholic, you know, all of this. I'm, because I'm of this church or this sect, which is of this man or of this saint or that apostle, that I am greater and better than you. Paul didn't like this whole idea very much, and he's certainly spending a lot of time on it. I mean, we're four chapters into this, and he hasn't let go of it yet. You'd think we could get a clue. And that's why, you know, I was talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how I was at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they were having a baptism, and I was appalled because they were baptizing these young people into the denomination and not into the body of Christ. They were shortchanging them, as far as I was concerned. They were giving them a counterfeit baptism, as far as I was concerned. I went down to the river. I was baptized into the body of Christ. I was never baptized into the denomination. That's to be shortchanged. Paul spending all this time, you'd think that by now we could understand to let go of denominationalism and to be baptized only into his body, only as a member of his body, the body of Christ. Let us continue here. And he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. What he's saying is, don't identify with us, but identify directly with the Messiah himself. We are despised. Even unto this present hour, we are both hungry, we thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, and we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructions, instructors in Christ. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you, that I shall come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So now Paul's going to move on to another problem. I believe he dealt with the problem of the idolatry of following men in place of Christ quite exhaustively, we'll put it that way. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And of course, this was against the law of God. So we see that Paul brings forth the law of God, and he says even the Gentiles don't do this. It's uncommon even among the Gentiles, but there's someone here who has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. And you know, I find, as Paul in his epistles, time after time, upholds directly and concisely the law of our Heavenly Father. Because it is plainly stated in the law of our Heavenly Father that a man cannot have his father's wife. And this doesn't mean his mother, because that goes to another law, because a man could marry, and as a Hebrew man, under the law of God, he could have several wives. And we saw that this thing was done in Israel, and it was an abomination. It was worthy of death, because not only is it having your father's wife and uncovering your father's nakedness, as it's put there, but it is adultery in addition, which was a capital crime, to put it that way, deserving of death. That's what adultery was. But of course, today in the kingdoms of this world, adultery is not thought of as a crime, and certainly not a capital crime. We can't go around putting all of the adulterers to death. Why? You'd have to put away half of a country. Of course, it wouldn't be if they had continued with adultery as a capital crime. Well, it wouldn't be so rampant as it is today. And perhaps you would have to put a lot to death. Fewer people if the law had been upheld as a capital crime. But he says, he's addressing this problem here, he says, you are puffed up, have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Yahshua, the Messiah, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let him go. You know, I think in your ecumenical evangelical church, they'll put up with a lot of sin. That's right, just to keep them in the church, because it's very important to have the numbers up, to bring the money in, and some place, some churches, they can confess their sin and have their irregular confession and go out and sin all week long. And other places, they'll just ignore it, as they now are ignoring by the idolatry of romance, because, of course, the woman or the man should be with the one they love and not the one that they don't love, because that's how romance works. And it excludes the law of God. The law of romance is quite different than the law of God. So we see the law of romance working here, because I'm sure that this man that has his father's wife, I'm sure that he really loves her, and she doesn't love his father anymore, that she really loves the one she's with. And that's how the law of romance works. But it says that you should deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that's a powerful statement. That one, you call them out on their sin, and you put them out, and you let everyone know that you're putting them out, and you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Very interesting. So that they can bear in their flesh the consequences in their flesh of their sin. So you turn them out. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So I guess the operative thing here is you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that they may bear in the flesh the result of their own sin, and perhaps that they may be saved. You don't go on pretending that everything's okay, that once saved, always saved. Doesn't work, because then they just have a false assurance of salvation, that they're going to go to heaven when they die, while they certainly are not walking in the kingdom of our God and living by the law of our God, while they defy it every day. Certainly not living a life that is pleasing. You see, I mean, obviously not following the law of God, they are outside of his kingdom. Paul continues, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's saying if you allow this, that this idolatry, this sin will grow. So he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You are not altogether... Oops, can't turn that off. It'll stop ringing in a minute. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one not to eat. So not to break bread, not to have any communion with them whatsoever, but to put them out. he continues, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them which are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from you yourselves that wicked person." Put them out. Your judgment is done. You've judged them, you put them out, and now they belong to God. Now they belong to the world. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints, that's us, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? That's a question. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother go to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, that because you go to law with one another, why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what? We're going to pick this up and dive a little deeper into it next time on Cross the Border. Until then, remember, in everything you say and in everything you do, bless his holy name. Hallelujah.